Okay, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to continue here. I'd like to, we'll see how far we get. You know, last week we considered some things in chapter 1, and we want to keep in mind that 1 John is dealing with our walks. These young believers that this is primarily addressed to were born again ones. We're going to see that in this chapter. We're going to see that they were anointed by God. They were sealed. They belong to God. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this is addressing is then walking who we are, walking what we've been made in Christ. You know, in chapter 1, we looked at where it said confess your sins or to acknowledge, you know, to assent, to agree with, that we need the Lord Jesus Christ and we need our Heavenly Father to do this. Isn't that something? And He's given us His Spirit so that we can do it, so that we can walk in light and fellowship together in light. So it sort of continues. Something interesting about 1 John. I don't know a lot about music, but if you pay attention, it's kind of fun. Because he'll introduce something. Light. And then as you continue, it builds. What does he mean by light? What does light look like? See, it's really something. He does it with many things in this book. And as you read, you start to see it. We're going to learn some things about darkness. What does he mean by darkness? What does that look like in this context? And so these things kind of build. It's kind of fun to watch it. Anyway. 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's something. You know, there are times where we're going to fall short. And the thing that we need to remember is that we have an advocate with the Father. And this word advocate, it's the same word that's translated comforter in the Gospel of John. I will send a comforter. See, I will not leave you, I think the Greek word is orphanos. See, you will have an advocate, a guide, a help, an aid. It's really something. We've been given Spirit, Holy Spirit, the life of God, which helps us, aids us. And we have Jesus Christ, our Lord, head of the body, who is an advocate for us. Isn't that something? He stands on our behalf before the Father. It's really beautiful. I wrote this quote down, and it really blessed me to read this. This is a quote by Martin Luther. And it says, when the devil throws sin in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. And where he is, I shall be also. Isn't that something? You know, Jesus Christ, our advocate. It's so wonderful to think about that and what our Lord does on our behalf. You know, it came up last weekend. I think it was last weekend at Timothy or the weekend before, whenever it was. Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Peter, is the chief shepherd. And all of those things involved with shepherding, giving aid, helping, healing, all of those things, Jesus Christ is doing. He does that today. Isn't that something? As head of the body. It's really something to think about. Yeah. I wanted to take a minute with this word children. This is one of nine times you're going to read the phrase little children. This is going to come up a little later in this chapter. Seven times it's from the word, from a word technion, and it means like a infant, a small child. And it's used in a figurative sense. We talked a little bit about it last week. Twice it's translated from the word pedion. And that is from a word that is translated chastening in Hebrews 12, and it means instruction. Padia means instruction. Pedion, which is translated little children here, it's more along the lines of a young student, just beginning to learn, that kind of thing. And that comes up a little later in this chapter, so I wanted to take a minute with that. But remember that this is primarily addressed to the younger believers, okay? And so it's dealing with its walk. And this verse or this chapter opens with, I would not that you sin. The heart of it is that I would that you walk in the light, see? And that your fellowship is with us and with God and with your Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn a little bit more about what that walking in the light is, okay? And he, Jesus Christ the righteous, he is the atonement, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's something. For the whole world. We read a little about that last week. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, his commandments is not referring, of course, to the Mosaic law. It is rather referring to what Jesus Christ said. And we're going to see that as we continue in 1 John. The commandments that it really zeroes in this book is loving God, believing on the Son, and loving one another. Okay. Which are commandments that Jesus Christ taught. We looked at a little bit of that last week. Let's go to verse 4, and then we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. I should have told you to put a ribbon there, because we're going to go back there a couple of times. So verse 3 again, and hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. See? In John chapter 14, I want you to turn there. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. And you might as well put a ribbon. I think we're coming back to John 14 in a few minutes. John 14. Yeah. Verse 15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Isn't that something? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Isn't that beautiful? And this is the commandments, and it's going to, you know, expound on this as we read. But it's to walk in what Jesus Christ taught regarding love. Well, let's just keep reading. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John. This is kind of neat. Let me read verse 3 again, and I'm going to sort of jump down to verse 5. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. Should read commandment singular. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Okay, and this word perfected means it's completed. It's the end for which it was intended. All right? And we'll see what this means a little bit more as we read. Whoso keeps his word or keeps his commandment, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. This is the first of 23 times this word for abide is used. It's translated a couple different ways. And context kind of determines specifically what it means, but its basic meaning is that's where you stay. That's where you take up residence. That's where you live. Okay? And that's going to come up some more as we read. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, what? Walked. Okay. Even as he walked. Now, we'll see a little bit more about this again. You know, it's going to build and it's going to explain some of these things as we read. It's kind of interesting because this word for walk, it is referring to your general walk, or it literally means to walk around. But it's your general walk. It's the way that you walk, to walk as he walked. There's a different word used in Romans 4 when it talks about we are to follow in the steps of Abraham. That is much more specific. That is to step in the same steps as Abraham. Do you understand? And specifically, the context in Romans 4 is believing. As Abraham believed on the Christ, we walk in those same steps. This word's a little different. It is to your general walk. To walk as he did. And what we're going to see here as we, you know, get into this, it's really going to boil down to love, to walking in love. And then a little bit about what that love looks like. See? So, with that in mind, I want you to turn back to John. We're going to go to John 15. In light of this abiding in him. You know, in Colossians, it talks about being rooted and grounded in him. It really comes back to Christ. But in John chapter 15, it's kind of a neat illustration of this abiding. And I think most of you guys are familiar with this. But in verse 1, It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may be bring forth more fruit. This word for taketh away, it's a word that can be translated take away or take up or lift up. The vine or the branch that is speaking of is in him. And when a vine dresser would dress a vine, and I have a grapevine out back here, and when the vine gets on the ground, it can't produce. It gets grungy. You have to lift it up, and sometimes you have to tie it up. I have a trellis back here so that the light can get to it, so that it can grow and begin to produce again. Isn't that something? And then it talks about, well, let's read it again. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away, or he lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth, or it means to prune. Both of these are gardening. It's to prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are cleaned or pruned through the what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, that's what does the pruning. Isn't that something? The word of God. Abide in me, and I in you. That's the same word. Take up residence in me. And you know what that means? That means to walk as Jesus Christ instructed to walk. See? That's what it is to abide in him. It's really something. It's really that simple. There's another place in the word where it talks about he that believeth on me, how's that go? John 8, I shouldn't have brought it up because I can't remember it now. The truth shall make you free. Continue in my word. That's what it is. And the truth shall what? Make you free, set you free. And that freedom is that freedom that comes from belonging to God and belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But so we take up residence, we abide in him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you abide except ye abide. No more can you except you abide in me. So the source is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the vine. That's the source. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. Isn't that beautiful? So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my what? In my love. Pretty simple, isn't it? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Sounds a little similar to what we read last week in chapter 1 of 1 John, doesn't it? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that something? To be a friend
or friendly with Jesus Christ is to carry out what he's instructing us to do, which is to walk in what? It's to walk in love. It's to walk in love.
Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you what? Love one another. Now let's go back to 1 John. That you love one another. The how of walking as he walked is to walk loving as he loved. And that's where we're headed here. And we're going to begin to see what this walking in light looks like. It's to walk with love for your brothers and for your sisters. It's pretty awesome. All right, 1 John, I need to turn there. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And here's where it begins to show what this looks like. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. The words from the beginning are not in most critical Greek texts. So it would read, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. Again, or on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you. It's an old commandment you heard from the beginning. On the other hand, it's a new commandment. It's kind of interesting. But what he's talking about is referencing back to that commandment to love one another. It was a new commandment. This was something that was not available prior to that Spirit of God being poured out, to love with that kind of love. It's called the love in 1 Corinthians 13. These young children had heard that from the beginning. That was one of the first things they learned and heard when they heard God's word. And that's the beginning that's being referred to here. See? Isn't that something? So in that sense, it's old. This isn't new. You've heard this. But it's a new commandment. It's something that Jesus Christ gave. See? To love one another. To love one another. And it's by this that the world will know that you are my disciples. See, it says in the Gospel of John. So again, a new commandment, or on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, or is passing away, and the true light is now shining. Okay. Verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, or still in the darkness. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion, or there's no stumbling block in him. It's pretty simple, isn't it? To walk in darkness, it's really boiling down to walking in love. To walking in love. I write unto you, fathers, verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 12. Well, verse 11. But he that hates his brother is in what? He's in darkness. And walks in darkness. And knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded him. His eyes. See, you remember in chapter 1, we want a fellowship in the what? In the light. See, we fellowship in the light. And as this builds, we're starting to see that fellowshipping in the light is to, it has to do with
those commandments or the commandment that Jesus Christ gave. And as we continue, it is regarding love. To walk in love. To love like He loved. See? You know, as we continue down this chapter, it's going to start drawing that contrast between light and darkness. Between He who is of God and He who is of the world. We're not to love the things of the world. Isn't that something? It's darkness, light. You and I are of the light. And so what we're being encouraged to do and what these young believers are being encouraged to do is to walk in that light. Verse 11 again. I'm going to read it again. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And verse 12. I write unto you, little children. This word, little children, is that word technion, which is, you know, infant, that kind of thing. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him, referring to God, that is from the beginning. Okay. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It's really beautiful here. It's kind of neat because you have these things. You're going to see two sort of lists here. One is written in the present tense, and one is written in the past. One is from John's perspective as he's writing. One is from the perspective of the recipient having read it. It's kind of interesting. Then it starts again, the second list. And really, this would be a better place for verse 14. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, this, little children, is that paideion. Students, young students. Okay? I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning, and I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay. In this second list, these little children or young students are being encouraged to be examples to the infants, to the very, very young in the Word, in the same way that the fathers had been and these young men who had overcome the wicked one and were standing were to these young students. Isn't that something? It's still primarily written to the young, but it brings in these other distinctions, see, to point out the examples, you know, the example that is involved in the learning or the learning to grow. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Okay. This word love, it's from the Greek word agape, and it is to honor, to reverence. Really, it's to sacrifice for. That's involved in this word. To reverence or to, put your all into the world. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ, or I don't know if it's the Gospel of John, it's two of the Gospels. Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the other one. You can't serve both. You can't, you can't set the world and reverence and love the world and reverence and love God and give him the place that he should hold in your heart. And that's what's being addressed here. Kind of neat. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and then it says the lust of the eyes, and that word lust, it's a longing for, and it's the things that appeal to the eyes. Things that appeal to the eyes. Things that appeal to the flesh. Those things that the world has to offer. And then it says, and the pride of life. And this word pride is a word, it's an arrogance. It is to arrogantly hold these things in esteem. Did you ever hear of such a thing? Where things that the world has to offer, things and whatever, positions, all that this arrangement or order of this world has to offer, you arrogantly take pride in that and judge and look at others in light of that. Do you understand? That's what the world has to offer. That's the world. And the world is darkness. God is light. Walking in arrogance, that pride of life, is darkness. Walking in love is light. See? One is passing away, one's going to last forever. And that's what is being taught to these young believers. Isn't that beautiful? And the reason why it's important to understand these things is because we're going to come up to a couple of verses here in a minute that have been sort of mishandled over the years by some. If we get there, I think we will. So let's read this again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And this does, or this word that's translated doeth, it's that make a practice of. This is another example of how things build in this book. Because you learn at the end of the chapter, this making a practice of, at the end, it's making a practice of righteousness. You must be born of God. This word doeth, it's a word that means you're equipped as a professional. Let's say you've been trained to be a nurse. Okay? You are equipped to do nursing. If I were to walk in there and try and do nursing, leave. Okay, because I'm not equipped. That's what this word means. See? You are equipped to do the Word of God because of the Spirit of God, which we're going to see a little bit more about in the next few verses. That makes sense? Verse 18. Little children, It is the last time. This is the last time I'm telling you this. No, that's not what it means. This is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. This last time that's being talked about here, let's look at just a couple of verses. Keep your finger here, we're going to come right back. Turn to Acts. Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says, and this is on the day of Pentecost, "And it shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." See? This day of Pentecost begins that period of time referred to as the last days or last time. You and I live in the last days. This is it. Once we're gathered together, things are going to happen pretty quickly. Father's going to wrap this thing up. See? It's pretty exciting. So it is the last time. Let's look at I wrote another one down here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to go back to 1 John. 1 Peter. Right on your way back to 1 John. Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for who? For you. See? He was manifest in these last times for you. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. When you read these last days, it is this time in which we live. The next thing that's going to happen for us is the gathering together. Fairly shortly after that, Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth in judgment, and we're going to be with him. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Okay, so back to 1 John. So, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They, these Antichrists, went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. hear that word Antichrist, it's like, whoa! It's defined in just a moment. And it's those. As a matter of fact, let's just read that because this is going to help. Down in verse 22. "Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son." Here you have it defined. It was those who were teaching contrary to Jesus Christ being the Son, who denied the Father. They were not sent out from these men like John. And you have other examples of this in God's word. You see it in Galatians. False brethren brought in unawares to bring those believers in bondage in the city of Antioch. I think it's Galatians 2. They were brought in, these false brethren. In Corinthians, it talks about these false apostles and teachers. They were false, and they were bringing the saints into bondage. They were getting them looking at their flesh, or they were getting them to look at law. They were getting them to look at something other than Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had accomplished for them. And the birth, the spirit that they had born within because of the work of Jesus Christ. There wasn't more to do. Do you understand? Those are the men that deny that Jesus is the Son and that he did what he did so that you could belong to him and deny the Father and his amazing work of salvation. That's what it's talking about. And when you understand that, what's being addressed here, then you can begin to understand, well, let's just read it. Verse 20, but, okay, you got these guys that have gone out, these antichrists, and they're teaching contrary to Christ, they're teaching contrary to the truth, but you have an unction from the Holy One. And that word unction is a word that means anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Okay? And you know all things. Okay, let's just close with prayer. Some critical Greek texts, and really in the context, this is what makes sense. And you know this. You know that you have the anointing from the Holy One. This anointing is from the word chrisma. And we get Christos, which is a form of this word. Chrisma is a noun form. And Christos, we translate Christ. The verb form is used, it's to anoint, is used a number of places in God's word. One of them, let's just look at this one. I want to look at this one real quick. 2 Corinthians 1, and then we're almost done. 2 Corinthians 1. We're looking at unction, anointing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. Now, he which establishes us with you, or along with you, in Christ, hath anointed us, is who? Is God. Who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest, the token, the deposit of the Spirit in our hearts. See? Isn't that something? On your way back to 1 John, stop at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In whom, verse 13, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That anointing, or that anointing of Holy Spirit, in Colossians, it says in Colossians 1, it's Christ in what? It's Christ in you. A neat way to understand this word, it's that anointing of that life from God, of Spirit. But you could understand it as Christed. Kind of a neat way to understand it. You've been Christed. You've been given that life from God. You're in Christ. You belong to Christ. Isn't that something? It's kind of neat. So you've got these men who are going out teaching this stuff. These young believers here, they're being told, look it, you've got an anointing. You've got the proof. You've got spirit.
And that's kind of where this is going. Back to 1 John. You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or you know this. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Referring back to these antichrists. Who is a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist, that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is actually correctly supplied because it's in all the critical Greek texts except for Stephen's, which the King James was translated from. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, take up residence in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that you've received, which you have received of him, abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now there's a context here. Okay? There's a context. If we simply take, and I've seen people do this, you have no need that anyone teach you. You would have to then dismiss Ephesians chapter 4. You would have to dismiss whole sections of the epistles. The problem is when you take it out of context, that's where it lands. The context is these antichrists who deny the Christ, who deny God, you don't have to listen to them. You know. You don't have to be taught anything by these clowns. You've got spirit. You've got it born within. You've got the anointing. You know. And you can read in the Word where many were led away from the faith of the gospel because they listened to false teachers. They listened to false apostles who deny the Christ and deny God. There's a number of places you can read about that. And so here God is fighting for these young believers. You've got the life born within. You've got the deposit. You've got the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? And so you just got to leave these things in context. You don't need these men to teach you, to lead you. You know this. You know it. And it's really, it's just beautiful. It's that simple. Don't get talked out of this, out of that simplicity here that's in Christ. Verse 28, and this is where we'll end. It says, and now, little children, abide in him. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. And the word ashamed is probably better understood as embarrassed. And not be embarrassed at his coming. See? And really this is it's referencing back to Christ did this. We have that life from God. We have spirit born within. We've got eternal life abiding within. He has done all of this, and if we choose to
walk in the darkness, if we choose to deny what Jesus Christ has done for us and made us, he uses this illustration of being embarrassed at his coming. See? Isn't that something? I mean, it's a mind picture. It's quite an illustration. And especially to a young believer, it's sort of neat. Have you ever seen a child get embarrassed because they said or did something that was, you know, and it's just like you feel for them. It's like, oh, but they're embarrassed. You know, I'll never forget when I was so embarrassed. It just, I don't know why, but the teacher said, and I was probably kindergarten, I don't remember, but I just remember her saying, "Where do eggs come from?" And with all my heart, with all the gusto I had, I shot my hand up like this, and she called me, and as she called me, I said, "Eggplant." And as soon as I said it, I wanted to take the words back, but they were already out there, you know, and it's just, because I'd already been taught they came from chickens. I blew it, you know. That's kind of a silly illustration, I guess. But that's the picture that's being drawn here. Boy, we've got all this by our Lord Jesus Christ that's walking. Okay? So that's a little bit about chapter 2. All right.